It's good to see everyone. We have an interesting study this morning. It's actually, at least I'm planning on it at the moment, being the introduction to a series of lessons. Keith made a comment week before last regarding some of the preaching that is going on today regarding conversions in Acts. Y'all remember that comment? And I got to thinking about it. I preached several lessons from particular acts of conversion in the book of Acts. But I thought it would be good if we went through and looked at them. We may look at three or four in one lesson, or maybe just one, and study what took place in the book of Acts. So we'll be doing that in weeks to come. But this morning, I want to ask you a question. Have you been converted? I mean, really converted to Christ? Now, you may have been converted from one religion, false religion, to another false religion. Maybe you've been converted out of atheism to something that is supposedly Scripture, but in truth is not. Have you really been converted to Christ, though? That's the question. Have you been converted to the truth? What does the word convert mean? It means to bring over from one belief, view, or party to another. I mean, think about it. What does a person really benefit if he goes from one denomination to another denomination, if he's converted from one into another? What has he gained? Nothing. He just goes from one false religion, false doctrine, to another. Friend, it's not that we have religion. It's that our religion be right, that we have the truth. We need to be converted to God, to Christ, to the truth. And so we need to think about this, to bring about a religious conversion. Another definition of this term from Merriam-Webster is to alter the physical or chemical nature or properties of it, especially in manufacturing, to change from one form or function to another, to alter for more effective utilization. Now, there is a sense in which this definition applies to the one who is converted spiritually, because it is true that he is changed from one form or one person and one function to another. He is taken out of the world and he is translated into the kingdom of Christ. He is changed. He becomes a different creature, a new creation in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. So there is a sense, a real change that takes place. Now this change takes place in our minds, in our hearts, thus resulting in a change in our actions. Strong's, this particular Greek word, strepho, means to turn, be converted, Matthew 18 and verse 3, which was read a little earlier. Thayer says regarding this term, to turn oneself, it's something that we do. We have to make the change. And a lot of folks in the religious world today think that God makes that change. He changes you miraculously, supernaturally, into something that you were not. Against your will, even. But no, this is something that we do. We change ourselves. Now, we do not have the power in and of ourselves to become the person that God wants us to be, justified and holy, because we can't forgive ourselves of our sins without what He's provided for us. But we can change our mind. We can turn from thinking one way to thinking another. To turn oneself, namely, from one course of conduct. That is, to change one's mind. I can change my attitude. I can change my will. I can change my desires. I can change my thinking. In Matthew 18 and verse 3, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, what does it mean? Does that mean I have to become 12 years old again? No. Does that mean that I'm to act like a child? Certainly not in every sense, but there is a sense in which I am to become a child. I am to humble myself. Verse 4, therefore, whoever humbles himself. That's what he means when he says become as little children. That I humble myself as a child, as a little child. That's what I must do. I need to change my attitude. I must become humble. Change the way I think. Throw off my pride and become humble. There is another Greek word translated convert or converted in the New Testament. It's the Greek word epistrepho, which means to turn about, turn towards. It's used transitively and so rendered convert. James 5 and verse 19 is quoted. Elsewhere, where the AV, the Authorized Version, translates this verb either in the middle voice and intransitive use, or the passive, the RV adheres to the middle voice significance and translates by turn again. And you look at some of the passages there, Acts 3 and verse 19, repent therefore and be converted. Now who is doing the converting? Well, certainly God plays a part in it, but it's not a miraculous event. When we repent of our sin and we submit our lives to obedience to God's command, specifically here in this passage, I do think baptism is the idea because you compare it to Acts 2:38. Repent, therefore, and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. That's my responsibility to do that. I am to submit to God's will, and thus He forgives me of my sins. In James 5 and verse 19, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, that's the same word, converteth him, converts him, let him know that he who turns, converts a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. So we can convert someone else. We can turn them back again to the truth of God's Word. Have you been turned to the truth from error? Another form of the same word, in fact, it's the very next word in Strong's numbered categories, epistrephe, it means a turning about or around conversion, is found in Acts 15:3. A turning from and a turning to corresponding to these are repentance and faith. And I'll say to you that conversion is synonymous with repentance. In this sense, to turn, to change one's mind. In 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 9, this term is used, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from idols. You were converted from idolatry to God. From serving idols to serving God. You were converted. Have you been converted to God? Have you ceased serving your idols, serving your own selfish passions, serving your own desires? Have you been converted? Have you been turned to serving God? Have you been converted? Turn with me to the book of Luke. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Luke. Chapter 15. We're familiar with this story. Jesus speaks of a certain man who has two sons. You begin in verse 11 of the text. A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. Well, I'll tell you, he was converted from being this man's son in good standing to becoming a no-good son. He had left his father, and he's gone off into the world, and he's wasted his living. He's wasted his inheritance. In verse 14, but when he had spent all there arose, when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself. He said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now when you look at that story and you think about it, in relationship to what we're saying, it's not just a change of action. What if that son, okay, he's off and he's deciding, you know, this just ain't going to get it anymore. I can do better at home. And he just went home and took advantage of his father, didn't really have a change of mind, didn't really become a servant in mentality. He just went back home and he took advantage of his son and he continued. In fact, he would slip off every once in a while and he'd go back and he would meet up with some of those folks that he's wasted his money with, harlots. And what if that was his attitude? It wasn't, though, was it? You think about this. It wasn't just merely a change of action that we read about in this story. And for a person to truly be converted to Christ, it's not merely just a change of action. Certainly a change of action is included. But it's not merely a change of action so that you can get what you want. It's a change of the way of who you really are. Think about it. First of all, there is a change in knowledge in this young fellow. He came to himself. He realized, you know, this isn't the way I ought to be living. My father's servants have a whole lot more than I do. And he began to think about things. You know, when the gospel of Jesus Christ is preached to someone, they receive knowledge of the truth. And often, you know, we'll say, there are five steps to salvation. You hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. And all five of those are very true. That's the truth. But you think about the implication and what is really involved in those things. You cannot, as Romans chapter 10 and verse 14 says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call upon Him in whom they have not believed, and how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? They can't. We must come to a knowledge of the truth. This young man came to a knowledge of the truth about several things. Number one, of who his father is, of what he would have in his father's household. He came to a knowledge and understanding of who he was and where he was. He had a change of conviction. He stopped believing that he could provide for himself. He stopped believing in the world's teaching of selfishness and self-gratification and sin. And he changed his conviction. He believed that his father could, and his father was the only one that could provide him with what he really needed. And he had a change in allegiance. He had joined himself to this foreign country, but now he's deciding, I'm going to go back home and I'm going to join myself back to my father. And he had a change in thinking and will. He made a choice, a conscious choice. He willed to get up and go back home to his father. And in thinking, he had a change in thinking. He looked at himself as one who had sinned against God, and as one that is not worthy to be called his father's son. And that's what he told his father when he got home. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. He was content just to be a servant, a slave in his father's household, because he had sinned against heaven and against his father. He became to see things totally differently. And a change in commitment, resulting in a change in his relationship with his father and a change of his identity. And you think about these things. He committed himself. I'm going home. And he went. And his father met him. And there was a change in his relationship. His father said, "My son was dead, but now he is alive." That means he is dead to me. His father recognized his son as no longer alive to him. Their relationship had been destroyed because of his son's actions. The father never went anywhere. The son left the father. The son sinned against the father. But now the son wants to come home. And the father is more than willing to restore that relationship that had been lost. And a change in identity. My son. It is true that he was no longer worthy to be called his son. But the father fully restored the relationship, and he took him and he put the robe on him and killed the fatted calf. And they had a feast because the son had come home and retaken his position as a son in the family. Conversion is a change in who we are. It's not just a change in what we do, but a change in how we think and how we see things, our attitude and perspective, our mindset. Thus, we change how we talk and we change where we go and we do change what we do because of who we have become. Now, I ask you again, have you been converted? Are you an individual that truly seeks to please and to serve God? We must receive the correct information if we're going to serve God correctly. In John 8 and verse 32, Jesus said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Error does not make anyone free. It enslaves them. It binds them to that error. You cannot believe and practice error, that which is contrary to God's will, and be walking in harmony with God's will at the same time. John 17 and verse 17, Jesus said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit." In Romans 8 and verse, or 2 and verse 8, what about those who do not obey the truth? He talks about them, and then he talks about those who do obey the truth. Eternal life is the result. We must obey the truth. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 10 through 12, what about those who do not want the truth? God will allow you to believe a lie that you may be condemned, who did not have pleasure in righteousness. If you don't want the truth, my friend, God's not going to force it down your throat. You have to be one who loves the truth, seeking for the truth. Tell you what, that's the kind of heart that's going to be converted to God, one who seeks the truth, the true gospel. And it is the gospel that is God's power to save men. Romans 1 and verse 16, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to save all who believe." It is the righteousness of God, the real gospel. Jesus said, "Go and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." The real, true gospel saves. One cannot be taught error, believe error, obey that error, follow it, and be converted by and truth and to the truth. Think about that. Isn't that right? If you believe that which is wrong in the material realm, in the physical realm, if you believe that this bottle contains something good for you to drink, but yet it contains poison, I don't care how strong you believe it, if you drink it, it's still poison. Your faith in something does not change the actuality, the reality of what it is. And if you believe error, I don't care how strongly you believe it, it's still going to be error. It's the truth that sets you free, not error or false doctrine. In Matthew chapter 15, verses 7 through 9, well, did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draw nigh to me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. For what? Teaching as doctrines the commandments of men, their worship is in vain. Now, one cannot be taught error and believe error. We must be converted with the truth. Because if you're converted with error, maybe you are in one false denominational group, and then some other false denominational leader comes along and he gives you his spiel, and you go from this false denomination to another false denomination. Are you really any better off? We need to be converted to the truth. A change of conviction. Conversion requires a change of conviction. Just like that young man, he was off and he came to a conviction that he was lost. He came to the conviction that his father could help him, that he needed to go back home. Hebrews 11 and verse 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But verse 6, I believe, gives us a good definition of what faith is. The Hebrew writer says it is impossible to please Him without faith, for whosoever cometh to God must believe that He is, and is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. That's what faith is. Faith, true saving faith, is a faith that trusts. It is a faith that is truly convicted. It is a faith that trusts the one who is able to reward us. That's God. We trust Him. Thus, we diligently seek after Him in doing what He says. If we trust God, we're going to believe what He says. We're going to follow what He says. We want to please Him and serve Him. But it is impossible to please God without faith. True saving faith comes by hearing God's Word. Romans 10, 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. In Acts 17, in verses 11 and 12, the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica. How is that? Well, it says, they received the Word with all readiness of mind, and they searched the Scriptures daily to see whether those things that they were taught were so. They were true. They searched the Scriptures to verify what they had been taught was indeed the truth. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. In 1 John 1, 1 through 4, John talks about how the things that he had seen and heard. He was a witness to those things. And he then relayed those facts to his readers so that they could believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. In fact, John 20 in verses 30 and 31, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. My friend, we need to go to what is written. And we need to come to believe the truth of God's Word, what is recorded in Scripture. We need to have a change of conviction. To be converted to Christ, to be converted to the truth, requires a faith that is based upon that truth. Who is God? What has He done for us? The young man came to realize in Luke 15, he came to realize who his Father is. And he decided, I'm going to trust Him. Who is God? What has He done for us? Acts 17, verses 23 through 31. The Apostle Paul, as he's going through Athens, he sees all these idols, these statues. And he even comes to one that says, to the unknown God. Could they worship God not knowing who God is? No, they couldn't. So Paul says, the God that you worship that you do not know, Him I will proclaim to you. We need to learn who God is. We need to learn the truth about who God is. And see Him for who He is. Come to respect Him. We need to be in reverence of Him. For He is truly the Creator of all things. And what He has done for us. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus says in John 8 and verse 24, except ye believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Except you believe that I am He, Jesus said. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Who is Jesus? What has He done for us? He left the glories of heaven, came to this earth and lived upon it for 33 years as a man. Lived a sinless life in faithfulness to His Heavenly Father. And for you and for me, He allowed Himself to be arrested, to be mocked, beaten, and crucified. Who is Jesus? What has He done for us? Who are we? All of us at one point in our life, all of us have been in the position of that prodigal son. In order to be converted to God, and when I say converted in this sense, I mean in order to be saved from your sins. Listen, this is what you must come to realize. You must understand that you are like that prodigal son. You no longer have the right, and you do not deserve to be called a child of God. You have sinned against God and against heaven. You sinned against other people. And you need to come to terms with that. You need to realize that. That you don't deserve anything from God. But yet look at what He's done for you. He's given His Son for you. He's given you His Word to guide you into an understanding of what you must do. And what must we do? We must reply. We must submit to God's will. In Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. That's who we are. We're God's creation. And the truth is, as Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And as Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2 say, His ears are not heavy that they cannot hear, nor His hands short that He cannot say. But your sin and your iniquity has separated between you and your God. And you need to be put back together with Him. Acts 2 and verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. Who are you? You are a human being created, made in the image of God, and you have a duty and responsibility to serve God, to reverence Him and keep His commandments, but we've all failed in that. And we all need forgiveness. And the only way to receive that is on God's terms. A change of will. Something we must do. Luke 13 and verse 3, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. This young man came to understand his lost condition and he needed to go back home to his father. Luke 13, 3 and 5, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Acts 17 and verse 30, God commands all men everywhere to repent. Repentance requires a radical change in thinking, Not just in action. Okay? Repentance is not just, okay, I'm going to go through and I'm going to do a bunch of good stuff and maybe everything will be okay. Let's move this over. No, it's a whole change of thinking. The young man had a change of thinking, didn't he? He repented. I'm not worthy to be called my father's son. And I will get up and I will go home to my father. In Ezekiel, the 18th chapter, in verses 20 through 32, it is true that repentance results in a change of action, change of behavior. But repentance takes place in the heart, in the mind. In fact, if you'll go back, if you will, turn back to Ezekiel, the 18th chapter. I'm just going to look at a verse or two here. But the truth is, this particular passage, it is one of the best illustrations and examples of repentance that there is in Scripture. You look at Ezekiel chapter 18, beginning there in verse 20. The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. Let me tell you, you're going to be judged for who you are and for what you do, not for what your parents did. And you go on through this text. Go down to verse 30. Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, says the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions so that iniquity will not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgressions which you have committed and get yourselves, what? A new heart and a new spirit. It's not just a reform in action that's involved in repentance. It is a reform in the way we think which results in the way we act. Get yourself a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? Why should you die? A radical change. Not just a change of action. Yes, we're to cut off those things that are sinful in our life and throw them away. But that requires a change of action. Something that God wants. In fact, right there in that passage, why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore, turn and live. Romans 2 and verses 3 through 6, God doesn't want you to perish. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, that's what he says. For God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There are five things included in repentance. Maybe these five R's will help you remember them. Number one, recognition. You must acknowledge your sin. Number two, remorse. Godly sorrow. Grieving over sin. Isn't that what Jesus said? Blessed are those who mourn. Resolve. A change of mind and will to do what's right. Reformation. A change of lifestyle. You change who you are. What you do. Where you go. And restitution. You make amends as far as possible. There are some things we've done that we cannot make up. We cannot fix. But repentance, true repentance, a change of mind that results in the change of proper action, will bring about the desire to restore what is possible. A change of will. Have you been converted? A change of allegiance. In Acts 8, verses 26 through 40, I'm not going to look at this very much right now. I just want to focus in on one thing. When they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Here's water, what hinders me from being baptized?" Philip said, "If you believe, thou mayest." And what did the eunuch say? "I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, there's more in that statement than just saying, "I believe that He exists. I believe that Jesus is." There's more than that. "I believe that Jesus is the Christ," that is the Messiah. "I believe that He is the Son of the living God." That is, He has a position of authority and power. And I must submit to Him. And I'm submitting myself to His cause. In fact, Vines defines this term as to declare openly by way of speaking out freely, such confession being the effect of deep conviction of facts, and conveys the thoughts of confessing allegiance to Christ as one's Master and Lord. And yes, a lot of people want a Savior, but they really don't want a Lord. When you are truly converted, my friend, you're not just saying, okay, Lord, I want You as my friend. Walk along me when I need You. I'll call for You. I want You to help me out of some jams when I get into them. No. One who is converted realizes who Jesus is. He's not just some buddy tag along. He's not just your co-pilot. He's your Master. He's your Lord. He's the Son of the Almighty God. He is divine Himself. And you submit to Him. You confess. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32, "Therefore, whoever confesses Me before men, him I also will confess before My Father who is in heaven." In Romans 10 and verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Both of these things exist. Both of these things, belief and confession, take place before salvation. But they are leading to it. And if a person truly believes in his heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and he confesses allegiance to Him as Lord and Savior, his Savior, then he is going to do whatever He says. Won't he? Sure he will. He'll submit to His will. He will commit His life to Him. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, "Know ye not that so many of you as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? And therefore you were joined," or you were united to Him. "You were bound to Him in death." You have died to yourself. You've died to sin. And you've been made alive to Christ. Just like that young man, he came home and he committed himself to the Father. He was lost. Now he's found. He was dead, but now he's alive. Submitting to the authority of Christ. In Acts 2 and verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." You're submitting to His authority. In Galatians 3 and verse 26, "For ye are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ hath put on Christ." My friend, maybe you're here this morning, you've never been baptized into Christ. If you've never been baptized into Christ, you've never put on Christ. If you've never been baptized into Christ, you are not a child of God by faith in Christ. Have you really committed yourself to Him? If you have not done what He has instructed you to do? Cleansing the conscience. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, "Baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer or appeal to God for a good conscience." Baptism saves us. It's not some ceremonial ritual that you go through. It's not some outward sign of an inward grace. No, it's not. That's what Peter says in this verse. But through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it is an appeal to God for a good conscience. It is calling upon the name of the Lord. Acts 22, verse 16. "Why tarriest thou? Rise and be baptized, washing away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord." You're submitting to Him. You're committing your life to Him. You are married to Him. That is a commitment. When a person is baptized into Christ, when they come forward and they express a desire to be baptized into Christ, what they're saying is, "I want to be joined to Christ. I want to be united with Him. I want to be added to the body of Christ. I am committing my life to Jesus. That's what you're doing. You know, you look through the examples in the book of Acts, whether it's in Acts 2, Acts 8, Acts 9, Acts 10, Acts 16, Acts 18, Acts 19, all these examples. We're going to look at these a little further in a future lesson. But you think about it. In fact, I don't have on the chart here, but in every instance, they all heard the gospel. They all heard the truth. And I'll submit to you that every one of them believed that were saved. They all believed, even though all the passages do not say that. They all repented, because they were all men are commanded. All men everywhere are commanded to repent. They all confessed their faith in Christ. And in every one of these passages, they were baptized. In order to find the pattern, in order to find the way to accomplish something the Scriptures tell us that we need to accomplish, we need to follow the biblical pattern. We need to do the things that the Lord has revealed to us. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. You could offer ice cream, cookies and cake, and whatever else you can think of. We can stand out in the front and we can offer a $100 bill to whoever comes up and visits with us. But friend, those things don't have the power to save. That's trying to bribe people. The gospel is God's power to save. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. When Paul was commissioned to go and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, Jesus spoke to him. He told him to rise, stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you to open their eyes, knowledge, in order to turn them from darkness to light, repentance, and from the power of Satan to the power of God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Have you been converted in that way? Acts 2 and verse 38, Peter said to those who asked, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And you go on through that context, and it says, in fact, in verse 41, that those who believed, or it says that those, they believed. It says that they were baptized. It says in verse 47 that they were added to the church. It says in verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. It says again in Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins be blotted out." Allow God to change you by submitting to His will this morning. Maybe you are here and you have obeyed the gospel. You have become a new creation. Are you living like it? Are you really living like you are converted? Maybe you're not converted after all. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We as Christians are to set our affections on things above, not on things on the earth. We have died, and we are to live for Christ. We are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service, and not to be conformed to this world, that is pressed into the world's image, but be transformed by renewing of our mind, that we may prove, demonstrate what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What about you, my friend? Are you here this morning? Are you like those Thessalonians who turned from idols to serve the living God? Have you laid aside all the things of this life, the things of this world? Have you turned away from sin? And have you turned to serve the true and living God? They were converted. They turned to God. Have you truly, in your heart, not just in your actions, But in your heart, have you truly turned to God? Maybe you're here this morning, you've never obeyed the gospel. You need to. You need to now. God is calling through the gospel for you to come to Him. Won't you turn away from your own stubborn pride and from your selfish ways? Won't you turn from sin and turn to God in humble, willful obedience to His way? If we can help you in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing?